Tonight, as we continue through the Beatitudes or the Blessed Attitudes, we're going to be looking at Beatitude number 7, which is in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So verse 9, and it is the seventh of the Beatitudes as we work our way through these beautiful attitudes as Jesus presented them in the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. So would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you that we can gather tonight to study your word, and we pray that you will speak tonight through what you've spoken. And as we look at this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, that we would hear your voice tonight very clearly, that you would speak above all other voices, Lord, that that still small voice deep within our heart, that we would hear and we would heed and we would obey, that we would become those blessed peacemakers in the context of these Beatitudes. And we pray that we might be called the children of God. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Now, I've already read the text, but I want to go back and read it again in verse 9. Jesus says, blessed, and the word blessed means, oh, how happy to be envied, and it means someone whom God is smiling upon. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Jesus, in this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, begins with the beautiful attitudes that should characterize all those who are living in the kingdom. This is the gateway to the kingdom of God. These are the attitudes of those who live in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, if you go back with me again, last week we looked at them, but we see that those who are living in the kingdom of God have a poverty of spirit, verse 3. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We come with a humility of spirit, this poverty of spirit. We see ourselves as bankrupt before God, and we can enter into his kingdom. And then verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn over our sin, and we see ourselves as sinners before God. And then verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have a humility and a brokenness before God. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst for God to fill our lives, for they shall be filled. And then blessed are the merciful. Having been filled by God, then I can be merciful to others. And then blessed are the pure in heart. God purifies and cleanses our heart. And then it says, they shall see God. And then the natural progression is, having received this pure heart, I become a peacemaker. Now, I'm going to hit on this throughout the evening, but I want you to see it right now as I read this in context. Purity comes before peace. Purity comes before peace. Always, 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 in that sequential order. We can't have peace without purity. We cannot have peace without purity. For us to have the peace with God, for us to have the peace, excuse me, of God, we have to have a pure heart. And we have to be pure in our motives, in our relationship with other individuals. So first is a pure heart, and then we become peacemakers. You and I live in a world that is filled with strife. The other night, my wife and I watched the news in the evening. We watch a little local news sometimes, and we mainly watch a little, you know, world news every evening. And it's just tragic, the local news as you watch. Murder, rape, violence, killing, just tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, domestic violence. We live in a very, very wicked world. There's fightings and wars among us. And we live as peacemakers in this world, and we see this troubled, dark world that we live in. It all started with the opposition of Satan to God and the disobedience of man. We're not going to understand this beatitude unless we understand why there's war and fighting in the world. And we need to understand it in the big kind of cosmic context of the satanic rebellion against God. Where does this war start? It started with Satan's war against God, or Satan's desire to exalt himself above the throne of God. You find it in Isaiah chapter 14, where you have the five I wills of Lucifer, who is Satan, where he wanted to exalt himself above God. The scriptures indicate that because of pride, Satan had to be kicked out of heaven. And when Satan fell from heaven, he took with him other angels. Scripture indicates a third of the angelic host fell with Satan. It's known as the Satanic Rebellion. And so that began a cosmic war, so to speak, between Satan and God. Now, don't get the idea that Satan and God are on an equal plane and they're battling it out, kind of like the yin and yang kind of concept. Satan is a created being. God is omnipotent, he's eternal, and Satan has no power against God but what God would allow. So God could eliminate Satan at any moment. He was created as an angel. But he is at war with God, and he's at war with God's people, and he wants us to hate God and rebel against God. So there is this cosmic battle going on. But we also find that man following Satan is in rebellion against God. We need to understand that we are at war with God. The Bible uses the word enmity, that man in a sinful, unregenerated state is at war with God. Now, always in this context, God is not at war with us. We are at war with God. Now, you may not believe that or understand that. You go, I don't hate God. But that's what the Bible teaches, that the natural man is at enmity with God. He's fighting against God. He's warring against God. And so the reason why there's fighting and war and strife in the world, the book of James tells us, from whence come fightings and wars among you? Great question. Come they not hence? So he asks the question and he answers it. Come they not hence, even of your lust, which war in your members, because we are sinful. So when I watch the news and I see all this violence going on in our society around us, I know that there's this cosmic war behind it, and I know that man is a sinner in rebellion against God, and that it's the cause of man's sinfulness and the lust in his members which creates this war in the world. If man were to have peace with God and have the peace of God, then there would be peace in the world today. The best way to be a peacemaker is to bring people in to a relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
When people come to know Jesus Christ and they have the peace of God in their heart, then they can get along with one another and they can live together in unity, in harmony. Now, in the New Testament, book of James, we see that these wars come from our lust. So if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ and peacemakers, we need to deny our lust, we need to crucify the flesh, and we need to follow Christ's example, and we need to understand what he means by peacemaker. So there's several questions I want to ask about this beatitude. Number one, what is the meaning of the word that Jesus actually used? Interesting kind of combination of words. Peacemaker. Peacemaker. He didn't say blessed are those who have peace, but he used this interesting phrase combining these two words, peacemaker. First of all, the word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And you need to understand that this shalom in the Hebrew means more than just the absence of trouble. In our English language, when we use the word peace, we usually think of quiet, no noise, everything's mellow, and everything's peaceful outside. Everything's quiet, everything's real peaceful. And there's no fighting, there's no arguing, there's no strife, everything's peaceful. It's the absence of war. That's not what shalom means. Shalom doesn't mean the, it's not a negative connotation. It doesn't mean just the absence of fighting, the absence of war. In Israel today, when you are over there, you meet somebody that says shalom. And they'll kind of have to do one better back, so they say shalom, shalom. They kind of double you back, you know. And so, but it means more than just the absence of strife. What it means is, it means all that encompasses and makes for a person's well-being, and it is a positive concept. It's more than the absence of trouble. It encompasses all that makes for a person's well-being, and it is positive. It means that you have health. It means that you have prosperity. It means that you have the blessing of God upon your life. Shalom. It's a great term, by the way, when we greet one another. Shalom, peace. May God's blessings and goodness and all that brings prosperity and life and health be upon you. And then the word makers, the second word, also means that we do something actively to pursue peace. We are to pursue the things that make for peace. So we are peacemakers. So it's not a passive concept, it's an active concept. We are to be making and pursuing all that is good for a person's well-being. Now, a peacemaker is not simply someone who's easygoing, a person who glosses over issues and acts as if everything is okay when it's not. You know people like that? There's an issue here, there's a problem here, and they don't want to deal with it, they don't want to talk about it, they don't want to admit it. They just go, well, let's just not talk about it right now. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. And they just want to avoid controversy. A peacemaker isn't somebody that just avoids controversy, peace at any price. I don't want to confront a person, I don't want to deal with sin, I don't want to point out sin. I don't want to have any conflict. I just want to have peace. I don't want to deal with anything. That's not what we're talking about. It's not an appeaser or one who settles for peace at any price. That's why I pointed out in verse 8 that purity comes before peace. And so if there is sin in your life or in someone else's life, a peacemaker will attack that sin. They will confront that sin. They will deal with that sin. You're going to, well, wait a minute. I thought we're to be peacemakers. We are. But there's no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Amen. And if you're going to have peace, then, you know, we're going to have to deal with this. We're going to have to repent of this. We're going to have to confront this. You might have a relationship with somebody right now where they're living in sin and you just want to gloss over it. You don't want to confront them. You don't want to deal with that. Well, I just want to be a peacemaker. I just want to get along. I don't want to deal with that. Blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. Or maybe there's something in your own life. Maybe there's sin in your own heart. And there's no peace in your heart. You know why? Because there's no purity in your heart. Purity comes before peace. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. If you want to have peace, you have to have a pure heart. And in your relationships with God or with men, there has to be purity. The peacemaker, contrary to what many think, is not afraid of making war or making waves. Jesus said, "Think not that I come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword." This is one of the most controversial statements Jesus made. And a lot of critics of the Bible freak out on this. You know, Christians are, you know, into violence. Jesus said, "I come to bring a sword." What he meant by that is if you take a stand for truth, if you take a stand for righteousness, and you know when you go to work and you take a stand for what is right, how you get attacked by people who don't believe in God and don't love God and don't love righteousness, and you stand for righteousness, how the world will attack you. Well, what are you going to do? Compromise truth? Compromise righteousness? So that you can just get along with other people and have peace? When we take a stand for truth, it brings a sword. A man's foes, Jesus said, can even be those of his own household. husband and wife, a father and a son, a mother and a daughter. You know that even in your own household, if you follow Jesus Christ, someone else chooses not to, there can be a sword in that relationship. It's not that he intentionally comes to divide people, but when you stand for righteousness, when you stand for truth, many times it brings a division. That's one of the challenges about preaching the truth. One of the challenges of the preacher is I'm supposed to comfort the afflicted, but I'm also supposed to afflict the comfortable. And people don't like that. They don't call me a sinner. Don't tell me I'm at war with God. Don't tell me I'm going to hell. Don't tell me that my heart is wicked and desperately sinful and I need to get right with God. Don't tell me that. And it causes that sword. It causes that fighting. I once preached a sermon, Jesus, the Sinner's Friend, and people got mad at me from the title. I hadn't preached a sermon. They just gave me, I'm not going to listen to that, Jesus, Sinner's Friend. I'm not a sinner. I don't need to hear that sermon. Excuse me? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. We don't want to deal with our sin. We just want to appease and cover over it. Now, the second question I want to ask is, what then are the peacemakers? What then exactly are the marks of those who make peace? Let me list them for you, these three marks of the peacemaker. Number one, a peacemaker is characterized by honesty. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. A peacemaker is characterized by honesty, or you might say by righteousness and by truth. If there is a problem, he or she will admit it. That's a peacemaker. If there is a problem, they will admit the problem. The false prophets in the Old Testament days, they cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. That's why they were called false prophets. Now, certain people love to hear their message. Oh, I want to hear their message. Peace, peace. Oh, I love to hear that message. But there was no peace. It wasn't true. It was a false message. So a peacemaker is one that will be honest about the situation. I think in marriage, it's very important. There's a lot of practical application in this beatitude when it comes to marriage tonight. Now, I don't know how many of you folk that are here tonight are married, and I won't ask you to raise your hand. I won't embarrass you, make you raise your hand. If you're a married person here tonight, you know how important it is in your marriage that you are a peacemaker and that you're honest in your marriage? If there's an issue, that you are honest about it, you don't just gloss over it. And it's not necessarily a male thing, but men tend to try to, they're less communicative and they don't want to deal with issues, you know, and if there's an issue in the marriage, they don't want to talk about it. You know, the wife's kind of like, we need to talk, we need to talk. And the husband's like, no, we don't need to talk. It's kind of more of a male thing, you know, we don't need to talk. And then the wife will say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And the husband just gets madder and the arguing goes higher. And it's like, you know, the sun's going to come up on our wrath if we don't go to bed pretty soon. Come on. We need to deal with this. We need to resolve. We need to work this out. But a peacemaker will deal with it. They will kind of deal with it and face the issue. There's something that we need to talk about here. We need to deal with this. We need to make peace. Secondly, a peacemaker is willing to risk pain. That is the pain of apologizing. You ever find it hard to say those really, 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 really difficult words? They're just so hard to get out of your mouth. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Those are some of the hardest words to utter on planet Earth, especially for guys, right? You know, when you know you're wrong, you're kind of I know it's my fault. I know I'm wrong, but I just, you know, I ain't going to say nothing, you know. Let me just say something to the guys. You know, to be a real man, and I mean this honestly from my heart tonight, and this is something that I've, you know, still as challenges me to this day, but to really be a man, you have to be willing to apologize to your wife. To be, really be a man, you have to be able to say to your children, to be able to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. One of the things that I thank God for is that I grew up in a Christian home, and I still to this day, thank the Lord, he's still alive. I have a godly Christian father. And he set an example for me of a dad who would come to me and say, John, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I saw that in my dad, and it was something I knew that I could be a man and still do that. I knew that I could be a man and still admit I am wrong. And the peace that it brings into a home, the peace that it brings into a marriage. And that's not to say you women aren't off the hook, okay? Some of your women, preach it, brother. Preach it, brother. Woo! I'm getting this tape from my husband. Praise Jesus. You women aren't off the hook. There are stubborn women out there, okay? We're all sinful and have Adamic natures. But if you want to be a peacemaker, learn to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I was wrong, please forgive me. One of the tragedies of our culture today is we've gotten this concept of saying, I apologize. What does that mean? You go like, I apologize. For what? You have to be specific. This is what I did. It was wrong. I'm sorry. And then the ultimate, you have to say, please forgive me. You have to actually ask them, you have to empower them to forgive you. That's important. You don't just say, I apologize. You say, I was wrong, please forgive me. And then you have to be forgiving. The Bible says, be tenderhearted, be forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. This is what we need in a marriage. Jesus said, divorce often happens because of the hardness of your hearts. Because of the hardness of the heart. Would to God that we would put this beatitude into practice in our marriages and learn to be peacemakers. We would be willing to risk pain. But there's a pain in the sense of also rebuking another person. Matthew 18, we forgive others, but we also confront others. Jesus was a peacemaker, but in Matthew 23, he rebuked the scribes and he rebuked the Pharisees and he rebuked the Sadducees. He rebuked the religious leaders because of their hypocrisy and their practicing duplicity. They weren't honest before God and before man. Let me give you the third mark of a peacemaker. A peacemaker is thus a fighter. Now, that may sound strange to you, but a peacemaker is a fighter. A peacemaker is a fighter. He fights for making peace. Jesus Christ is our prime example once again. And what did Jesus do when he saw the religious leaders defiling the temple with their money-changing tables and they're selling the doves and all that stuff? He made a whip and he went into the temple and he drove them out of the temple. And he took their tables and he turned over their money-changing tables. And he said, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he drove them out of the temple. He cleansed the temple. This is the one who said, blessed are the peacemakers. Can you imagine the disciples, they hear Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then the next day they go in the temple, Jesus goes, well, anybody got a whip? Give me a whip, I'm going to get them out of here. I'm throwing the tables over and chasing them out of here. But there was a righteous indignation. It was a commitment to purity and to righteousness. A peacemaker is not a passive thing, it's a positive thing. And we have to make war sometime against sin. I love the book of Jude. Earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. You know that there's a time for Christians to contend. And that's for the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, we don't want to fight over what color the carpet is, or we don't want to fight over what songs we sing on Sunday morning, or we don't want to fight over the order of service or things like that, but we want to fight over things like the virgin birth and the inerrancy of Scripture, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the, you know, inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, or salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Those are issues we fight over. We don't just go, oh, it doesn't matter, peace, brother, let's just love each other, let's have a harmonic conversion. What, do you get your harmonica out and just all play together or something, you know? Let's all sit in a lotus and have a harmonic conversion, let's all just get together and love one another, let's have a peace in or a love in. It doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you do, let's just all get along. This is the mentality of the world today. Coexist. Let's forget truth. Let's forget what is right. Let's just all accept each other. Let's coexist. Let's love one another. I remember back in the hippie days when people used to have bumper stickers that just said, think peace. Think peace. Excuse me? Think peace? What does that mean? In all the years of history of mankind, there have been no peace. The Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. They're like the troubled sea. I remember before I was saved, when I was a young man, kind of living a little bit of a wild life before I surrendered to the Lord, there was no peace. You're always looking over your shoulder, worried the cops are going to pull you over. You're always worried that, you know, you're going to get in trouble, you're going to get busted, and something's going to happen. There's no peace to the wicked. There's no peace in your heart. Peace comes from knowing God. It comes from a relationship with God. Peace comes through a purity of heart. So we have to be a fighter. We have to fight anything that breaks peace. We have to be willing and ready to deal with anything that breaks peace between you and God or you and others. Now remember, the thing that destroys peace is sin or selfishness. And the root of sin is selfishness. I could name sins. Lying destroys peace. If you're here tonight and you're a liar, you have a problem with lying, you don't speak the truth, you don't have peace. If you're a covetous person tonight, you don't have peace. If you're living in sexual immorality tonight, you don't have peace. If you're living with hatred in your heart and unforgiveness in your heart, you don't have peace. You can't make peace if you don't have peace. God wants you. He's the God of peace, and he wants you to deal with that. In your marriage, in your family, in your church, in your community, we need to be peacemakers. The Bible says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Purity comes to our hearts and brings the peace of God. Now, the third question I want to ask and seek to answer is, how do I become a peacemaker? How do I become a peacemaker? Well, I have to realize that peace comes from God. He's the source because he's the God of peace. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. If you want to be a peacemaker, you have to focus on, I need to get it from God. It needs to come from God. Secondly, you need to realize that sin is the peace breaker. So we need to turn from it and repent of it. No peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. We need to ask ourselves, is sin in my life? And then thirdly, we need to make peace with God. How? By asking him, verse 8, to give us a pure heart, to ask him to purify our heart and to cleanse our heart. I'll never forget that day when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to forgive my sins. And you remember that day when you gave your life to Jesus, right? Remember the peace that flooded your soul? How wonderful that was. You just wanted to like love everybody and kiss everybody. And you just found yourself just filled with this joy and this love and this peace of God because you were right with God. You want to become a peacemaker? Then get your heart right with God tonight. And if you haven't done that, Christ can forgive you. He can justify you by faith. Salvation is not of works, it's a gift of God. No one is going to go to heaven because they worked their way to heaven. God wants to give you a free gift. Salvation is a gift from God. And salvation will be given to you as a free gift if you will receive it by just trusting him, by saying, God, I am a sinner. My heart is impure, but I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse my heart, give me a pure heart, and God will justify you. That means he will declare you righteous, and you will have peace with God. And then as you walk with God, you have the peace of God, and then you become a peacemaker. And then fourthly, lead others to peace with God. Begin to share the gospel with others. Ephesians 6 says that we should shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Telling others how they can have peace with God and sharing the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring good news. Some other practical things you can do is learn to hold your tongue, slow to speak, swift to hear. You can think about how your words will affect others and the cause of Christ. And you can seek peace. Don't seek conflict, but seek peace. St. Francis of Assisi wrote, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hate, may I bring love. Where there is offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring union in the place of discord. Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there someone that you need to confront? Is there someone you need to call? Is there someone that you need to talk to? Is there someone you need to make a peace with instead of just burning your bridges? I think as Christians, we should do everything within our power, God helping us, to restore relationships. Don't go through life burning bridges. You'll be a very lonely person someday. We need others. Amen. We need friends. We need people. And if you've hurt someone, ask them to forgive you. Say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You know, there's a time and a place, too, for just telling some people, look, whatever I did to offend you, whatever I did to hurt you, I'm sorry. I didn't maybe do it intentionally. I didn't mean to do that. Would you please forgive me? And we need to seek peace. It takes a real maturity to be able to do that. We need to be able to seek people out and to try to restore that relationship. But it starts with our walk with God. It starts with our vertical relationship. All of life revolves around that vertical axis, that relationship with God. And when that is right, then the horizontal relationships of man come into harmony. A lot of people trying to work on their marriage and trying to get their marriage fixed, but their relationship to God is out of kilter. Now, I believe that when we get our relationship to God right, then our relationship to others comes into harmony. And we can have fellowship with them. We can have peace with them. We become peacemakers. Jesus is our ultimate example. He denied himself, came down to earth in humility, put others first, and died upon the cross to bring peace through the blood of his cross. But lastly, in verse 9, I want you to notice it in Matthew 5. What is the merit of being a peacemaker? This is so awesome. What is the merit or the benefit or the blessing of being a peacemaker? They, and again in the Greek it is emphatic, they and they only shall be called what? Children of God. The word children there is huios. It means adult children, or children with at least an adult standing. All the benefits and the blessings of an adult child or son and daughter of God. It's not referring to a little minor child that hasn't reached the age of accountability, but a huios, a full adult son or daughter. So what he's saying there is that we will be marked out as characteristic of that's a true Christian. That's a true child of God. That's the real deal. People will look at you, they'll look at me, they'll look at us, and they'll go, that's a real child of God. That's what we want, right? Amen. We want them to see God in us when we are busy about making peace instead of making war and strife. They and they only shall be called the children of God. The beautiful attitudes of the true child of God, peacemaker. My question to you tonight in closing is, do you have peace with God? The first step in becoming a peacemaker is having peace with God. You can't have peace in your heart, and you can't make peace with others. You might be fighting with your parents. You might be fighting with your wife. You might be fighting with your husband. You might be fighting with your kids. You might be fighting with your friend. You might be mad at the world. Why? Because you're at war with God. The little white flag needs to go up in your heart tonight. You need to surrender. You know, at the end of World War II in the South Pacific, after the war was over with Japan, there were Japanese soldiers that were still hiding in the jungles for months and months and months after the war was already over. They were still hiding in the jungle thinking that the war was still on. And people had to go to these little South Pacific islands, and they had to go through the jungle and find these Japanese soldiers and convince them the war was over. You don't need to hide anymore. You don't need to hide in the jungle. The war is over. There's a peace treaty been signed. The same thing is true tonight between you and God. The war is over. Jesus Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross. You don't need to war against God or fight against God or run from God tonight. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. When he died on the cross, he took your place. Your sin, my sin, were placed upon Jesus Christ. And he paid for our sins. The wages of sin is death. He died for our sins. But he rose from the dead. And he lives tonight to forgive us and to give us eternal life. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you are here tonight, don't leave here tonight without having a knowledge that your sins are forgiven, that you have the peace of God in your heart, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.